Thank you, Pastor Bill. We honor you. We love you. We're so excited. I can hardly contain myself. Pastor Bill Johnson.
Thanks. Please be seated. Thank you. No pressure at all. I have to be a Christmas gift. Feel like I need to come up out of a cake or something, you know. The pandemic, I don't want to make light of it because it's real, but a whole new level of humor came out of people during the pandemic. My goodness. My mom always told me I wouldn't amount to anything laying on the sofa, and yet here I am saving the world. I've been homeschooling a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old for 1 hour and 11 minutes. Teachers deserve to make $1 billion a year. This one is non-COVID. It's just all around fun. I have a bumper sticker that says, "Honk if you think I'm sexy, then I sit at green lights until I feel better about myself." That's so stupid. In Mount Vernon, Texas, Drummond's Bar began construction on expansion of their building to increase their business. In response, the local Baptist church started a campaign to block the bar from expanding with petitions and prayers. Work progressed right up until the week before the grand reopening when lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. After the bar burnt to the ground by the lightning strike, the church folks were rather smug in their outlook, bragging about the power of prayer. That is, until the bar owner sued the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of the building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. In its reply to the court, the church denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's demise. The church read through the plaintiff's complaint and the defendant's reply, and at the opening hearing, he commented, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but it appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that now does not." That's supposed to be a true story. I don't know if it is or not. But. All right. Well, it is an honor. It's a real treat to be with you. And I love these guys so much and thankful for the chance to be anywhere they are. I know I've ministered with Dr. Michael in several places. He's rocked my world, and I know that he has done yours as well. I want to talk to you about, I talked to you about Jesus, actually. Oh, that's a pretty good safe subject, we think. Yeah, we all vote yes on that one. If you have more input from mainstream media than you do the Word of God, then your discouragement is self-inflicted. We have a responsibility not to ingest Scripture for the sake of completing a list, but it is literally our life source. The Bible says that Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, and Satan wanted him to turn stone into bread. And Jesus quoted Scripture. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So think of it this way. The proceeding word of God is what gives us life. Let's look at it another way. We are alive because he speaks. We are alive because he speaks. The scripture says that his word is what sustains life itself. All things are held in place. All things are kept alive, if you will, because of the power of his voice. Everything is held in place. Every planet, every cell of your body is held in place because of his voice. So the Lord then invites us into this relationship where he makes this come alive. It's an open book, but it's also a closed book. It's a great conflict in a sense. It's an open book in that everybody is welcome. But just simple human intelligence won't unlock what is here. It's actually opened up in relationship. Many things that are in this book can only be understood in the context of relationship. They are not understood to the casual observer. It's actually in the experience with him. We know that faith comes by hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Growing up, as a young leader, even young pastor, I always thought that hearing the Word is what brings faith. And in part, that's true, but I want to bring a clarification if I can. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Faith, in essence, reveals relationship. Faith is not the product of striving. It's the result of surrender. We yield our way into great faith. The reason is because it's your nature to believe. You're a believer.
Amen.
That's a good point, Bill. Excellent point. Keep it up. The most natural thing for a believer is to believe. If you're born again, then you have the nature of Christ. It's my nature to believe. I can mess it up. I can become anxious. I can become angry. I can experience all those things and give myself to them. I can think that faith is a result of my sweat and my effort. I can strive my way into something that looks like faith. It just doesn't bring about the results of faith. I can mimic faith. I can mimic activities. I can try to hype my way into significant breakthroughs, but they don't last. They don't last because the Lord will not bless the carnal efforts of the church. He will actually bless the carnal efforts of an unbeliever before he blesses the carnal efforts of a believer, because he doesn't want to mark with blessing what is broken. And so the Lord brings us into continuous places of yieldedness and surrender because he just simply longs to live in and through us. He wants to manifest who he is to this world. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John, and I want to do it a little bit different than I did in our first time today. I want you to open it to John chapter 1. What we're going to do is I want to take you through, I don't know, 5 or 6 verses, 7 verses maybe, in several chapters, and then I want to just talk, all right? So get your gospel track shoes on, and let's go through, and we'll just read a few verses out of chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Are you ready? How many? You have your Bibles? Let me see them. You guys are cheating, all these electronic... I have it too. I keep telling our folks, I said, listen, I want someone to develop an app that when you open the Bible and your app, it has the sound of turning pages. I miss the sound of turning pages. So somebody, please make an app that just has the sound of turning pages. All right. There's my little complaint. It's out of my system. I'm better now. All right. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go back to the first phrase of 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Go to chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus in verse 1, and this is what he said in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Look at it again. It wouldn't be hard to spend the whole morning on this one verse. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Go to chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Let's read them again. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. One more verse out of chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Read it again. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In John 1, in the first chapter, in verse 14, it says that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. But by the time you get to chapter 6, Jesus said, my words to you are spirit. This is significant. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is perfect theology. Anything that you think you know about God that you can't find in the person of Jesus, you have reason to question. The Old Testament was given to us for so many reasons, so I'm going to oversimplify it and butcher it, but just walk with me for a moment. The Old Testament was given, number one, to reveal the severity of sin. Number two, to reveal the absolute lost condition of humanity. And number three, point to the only possible solution, and that is the Messiah. That's the Old Testament was for those three things. But the Old Testament did not adequately reveal the Father. Now, it's not because the Old Testament was wrong or inferior in a negative sense. It just, that wasn't the point. Those three realities had to be established in the heart and mind of mankind, of Israel in particular. When Jesus came, he comes and he says, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And as we read through, especially the Gospel of John, we see over and over again this one simple point, Jesus came to reveal the Father. Now, we know that he came to die. We know that he came to die for our sins. We know that he came to destroy the works of the evil one. There's a tremendous list all through the New Testament of why he came, but they are all subpoints of the one primary point. He came to reveal the Father. Came to reveal the Father. Why? Because it's a planet of orphans. It's an orphan planet, and he came to reveal the one thing that would satisfy the ache of the heart of every person alive. So Jesus, in this passage in John 1, is the Word made flesh, John 6, verse 63, when he speaks, his words become spirit. Now, this is significant for a whole bunch of reasons. You have to understand that when Jesus talks, first of all, we know that he only says what he hears the Father say. So whatever he says actually comes from the throne room of the Almighty God. Now, Jesus is 100% God, eternally God, all right? But mysteriously so, he's also 100% man. And it's my personal conviction that he chose to live his human life as a man, submitted to God, to establish a model that could be followed. Amen. It doesn't mean he stopped being God. He's eternally God. But he chose to live in such a way that he could illustrate what it's like to be dependent, reliant. And so he actually makes that conclusion for us. And again, in the Gospel of John, he says, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. And I've looked it up in the Greek, the word nothing actually means nothing. He couldn't do anything of himself. So he actually needed to find what the Father was doing in the power of the Holy Spirit, do what the Father was doing. And that's what released power. Now, if he did everything as God, I'm still impressed, but I'm reduced to a spectator. I applaud what God has done. But when I find that he has done what he has as a man submitted to the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then I'm no longer satisfied to be an observer. I'm compelled to follow. I'm compelled to find out what of that example can I actually experience myself. Now, he said, heal the sick, for example. It's one of the commands. And I had a conversation recently with someone who was a bit frustrated over that. But he said, heal the sick. Actually, he didn't even say, pray for the sick. Well, Bill, we don't heal the sick. I know. That's what makes that verse so frustrating. Yeah, but Bill, we pray for the sick. He healed. I get it. It's just Jesus said. If what Jesus said rubs you the wrong way, turn around. Turn around till it rubs you the right way. He's not the one that's going to change. Right? Yeah. So, Jesus commissions us to do what he did. Now, in this will help us understand. In Revelation 14, verse 17, it says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not this. It's not meat or drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Two-thirds of the kingdom are felt realities. Peace and joy. Don't pay any attention to someone who says feeling is not important. You don't want to be directed by it. But if you're not feeling, people say, you're not supposed to follow signs. Signs are supposed to follow you. Amen. Are they? If they're not, follow them till they follow you. There's got to be some measure of breakthroughs so that we see the momentum that God created for us to actually live in. So here, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Listen to it. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is in the Spirit. My words to you are spirit. See, every time he spoke, he changed the options. He changed what was possible. He changed what was available simply because he spoke. When he spoke, he released the reality of another world into this one when he spoke. Jesus said in John 16, he says, I have so many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Picture somebody with too heavy of a load. Jesus would say, I have so many things to say to you, but the reality it would create over your life is bigger than your weight-carrying capacity. Does that make sense? That weight-carrying capacity, why? Because when he speaks, he releases the reality of heaven over people, that if there's fractures in my foundation, they become exposed with the weightiness of glory. If there's not fractures, I become established in the weight of his glory. In his mercy, he withholds from us. We are always asking for more, which is good, but you have to steward what you've been given to qualify for more. We always ask for more, as we should. We're supposed to ask for more. But all we've done is we have to steward what he's given us to qualify for the more. Amen, Bill. That was a very good point. So when the Lord speaks to us, fact, I asked this question earlier. Let me ask it of you. How many of you have been in time, seasons, days, maybe wherever you could not discern the voice of the Lord? You couldn't hear him speaking to you, but you could sense his presence. You could sense his peace. All right, good. That was his voice. That was his voice. You see, we judge whether or not we've heard from God by our level of comprehension. We determine whether or not we're hearing from God, whether or not we can repeat what he said, and yet most of what he says is beyond our pay grade. He has spoken to us in such a way that he deposits. Here, for example, you own a business, and the Lord knows that in 3 weeks you have a tremendous decision to make that you are clueless about today. And so he begins to minister to you during worship. He begins to deposit ideas and thoughts in you that you aren't consciously aware of, but they have been deposited as seed in your spirit man. And over the next 3 weeks, he waters them with different experiences and such, and you come to that decision, and you have this amazingly brilliant idea. How many of you know we've been taking credit for those amazingly brilliant ideas for quite a while? Well, the Lord is actually working with us as co-laborers in his kingdom, because this has been his passion from the very beginning, is to have those made in his image who worship by choice, not robots, worship by choice, actually to become co-laborers with him, to mirror the reality of his world into this one. So here we have in John chapter 5 is a verse I want to talk a few minutes to you about. In John chapter 5, verse 39, we read it. He says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." This is such a wonderful, wonderfully disturbing verse. You search the scriptures. Now, of course, he's rebuking the Pharisees. But even in the rebuke, there's such a profound lesson for us if we'll pay attention. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them is eternal life. Let me rephrase it. You search the scripture because your scripture study brings you to the end of what you're hungry for. Remember, knowledge puffs up. Paul didn't clarify what kind of knowledge. So Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in them is eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me. So what's the implication? The study of scripture is to launch you into divine encounter. The study of scripture, as I heard recently, is to launch you into a divine encounter. Yes. Yeah. Thanks for that spontaneous response. I love it. So the point is the Word of God is to introduce me to the Word of God. Now, if it doesn't, if I just increase in knowledge, then I've just become equipped to better debate with those who disagree. And there's no power in that debate because I'm arguing out of concept, not experience. If you want knowledge to transform those you serve, then you have to be transformed by the knowledge you have. The revelation knowledge, not in addition to Scripture, but where he opens up the Word of God to us, that is supposed to bring transformation to us. It's another way to put it, is it supposed to take me to the person of Jesus where I am changed? It's the encounter. It's the encounter with God. It's the ongoing encounter with God that this book introduces me to a person who constantly keeps me in awe. Amen. If God is your servant, he will constantly frustrate you. But if you are his, you will always be amazed. You will always be amazed. He is the great fulfiller of dreams, but he doesn't live to fulfill your dreams. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And then John 6 says, my words to you are spirit and they are life. So here's the deal. Can you and I hear what the Father's saying? Can we say what he's saying? Yes. I've got one person who agrees with me. It's all I need. I've worked with less. I know you guys don't trust me, and you think these are all trick questions. So. Can we hear from God?
Yes.
Can I hear what he's saying? Yes. Can I say what he's saying?
Yes.
What has more power, what the Father said through the mouth of Jesus or through your mouth? It's the same. It's the same because the power is in the source. Now, that's not to elevate us in some unhealthy sense. It's to make us sober-minded that we hear and declare. Some things never happen because some things have never been spoken. Some things never happen because some things have never been spoken. I don't mean in any way that we become people who commandeer God and direct him through our decrees. I'm not into that at all. And yet for me to react against that error is to create another error where I become speechless and call it faith. Faith has to be let out. It has to be decreed. It has to show up in what I say. I read the John 3 portion to you for a reason. Nicodemus, if you remember, said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. So a teacher speaks. We know you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Even in the church, our idea of a teacher is one who gives information, not who performs miracles. But that wasn't the kind of teacher Jesus was. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, this is an account, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. You'll notice those two things are two sides of the same coin constantly in the conversation about Jesus. Do and teach. The point is that the Word of God creates the atmosphere for the demonstration of who God is. It doesn't mean after every teaching there has to be a miracle. It just means the lifestyle of the teacher is you set the stage for God to come and do the impossible. Or in some cases, he does the impossible, then you teach to try to explain it. We're trying to catch up, you know. I'm with you, yes, sir. It's my nature to believe God. If I entertain thoughts, ideas that he doesn't entertain, then I am warring against my nature to believe God. One of the things that I work hard to do in my life, I don't do anything perfect, but I work hard at giving attention to what he has said over my life. I can't afford to have a thought in my head about me that he doesn't have in his head about me. If I entertain anything other than what he entertains, I'm entertaining a lie. And when you empower a lie, you empower the liar. If I give myself to a lie, if I give attention to a lie, if I lend my emotional, mental strength to a lie, then I'm actually empowering the liar himself.
Good point.
in times of intensity, which this last year has been a level of intensity I've never seen before. I'm assuming the same for you, but I don't know. I've not talked with you, so I don't know. But the intensity of the fight over thoughts, the fight over emotions, I've never seen it at the level that I've seen this last year. And in intensity, we tend to want to become more anxious and fight on a level that God didn't call us to. Faith doesn't come out of striving, it comes out of surrender. You yield your way into faith because it's already your nature. We yield our way into faith because it's already His design for me. All I'm doing is cooperate with what He's predetermined to happen. He just won't bless the carnality of a believer. Because He doesn't want to add to that broken part of my life of self-reliance, of independence. And sometimes we work so hard to hype our way into breakthroughs, hype our way into so many things. When, in fact, I had a friend who had a very strange experience. He had a vision. He was contending for something, and he had a vision of a child in the middle of a bull arena, and there was a gift, a package that was wrapped, beautiful bow and everything. And a bull would run at that gift and run at that gift and snort and paw the ground and do all the things that they were doing, just very, very intense, but the package just sat there unopened. And then finally the child just reached up, pulled the ribbon, and the gift opened beautifully. Some things you can only get as a child and not a soldier. Some things he won't give to the soldier because in that moment he's not trying to affirm strength. He's trying to affirm simplicity. And some things are just, they're only obtained in moments of simplicity, simple devotion to Christ. One of my favorite verses it's in the New American Standard in Corinthians, where Paul talks about the simplicity of devotion to Christ. See, when things get intense, that's not the time to mirror intensity. That's the time to simplify. Amen. Simplify what I'm willing to listen to. See, there are times we can be so diverse in our activities. We can have this going on and that going on. And there are just certain seasons where it seems to work fine. But in seasons like we've had this last year, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work because we're on such a fine line of decision-making. And it's crazy how small things matter in intense times like that. And just the simplicity of devotion to Christ on what I think about, what I'm willing to entertain, what kind of time I'm willing to spend with people, what I'm willing to invest, what I'm willing to take in, what I'm willing to involve myself in. All these things are, they just take on a different look in intense battle. A friend of mine years ago described it this way. He said, you can always tell where a person is in relation to the front lines of battle by the problems they have. The guy at the front line of the battle is only concerned about having enough ammunition, keeping his head down, and knowing where his fellow soldiers are. The guy at the back of the battle is concerned about what movie is showing in the mess hall tent tonight, what's for dinner, you know, all these other factors. They concern the soldier at the back end of the battle. But the front end has a sobering effect of redefining what's important. And the kinds of things that disturb us or distract us often actually reveal where we are in the battle. And our safest place to be is in the front lines of battle. The safest place. The most dangerous place to be is back there. Because we too easily, mentally and emotionally, stumble over things that don't even matter.
That's right.
you know, I'm easily offended by this and easily offended by that happening, and how come this didn't happen, and I prayed and I didn't get this breakthrough. And that's, those are the things that I fight for back there. But up here, I'm looking to stay alive. I'm looking to do it with friends. And it's just simpler. It's just simpler. It automatically forces me to reevaluate why I'm alive. Probably 4 out of 5 times when I teach something to do with fulfilled dreams, because I believe so strongly in it. I know what the Lord has spoken to my heart. I know. I did a book released. What year is this? 2050, or what is this? It was last year, I think it was. Anyway, Born for Significance. It's about this fulfillment of purpose and dreams. I believe in that a lot. Amen. But I also know that it comes as the result of something.
Yeah.
Let's put it this way. We love it when people seek first the kingdom. We're not always as happy with them when all things are added into their life. We love it when people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. We're not always as thrilled with them when God exalts them in due time. Wow. We love it when people give in secret. We're not always as happy with them when God rewards them openly. Some of the people the church has become jealous of are simply people that God rewarded openly that actually gave in secret. The problem isn't our theology on death or self-denial, that sort of thing. Our problem is we don't understand what's on the other side and how to steward it well, how to steward blessing. Blessing isn't just so that I build some personal Bill Johnson empire. Blessing is so that I become better equipped with the favor of God to shape the course of history. It changes who I am, it changes my understanding of who He is, and it equips me with resource in anointing, in understanding, in favor, in friends, in money, in whatever it might be. It equips me with resource to sow into people's lives to actually make a difference. All of this comes from this one who sustains us with His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I am sustained by the word of God. I am alive because He speaks. It's our life source. And so while I teach often about fulfilled dreams because I believe in them so much, I am reminded, and I will remind you, that Jesus didn't seek to have any followers based on what He would reward them with. He never said, follow me and I'll fulfill your dreams. He never said, he didn't even try to entice people with heaven to follow Him. It was after they belonged, Jesus began to talk about those things. This privilege and honor of following Jesus is extremely costly, but I hardly ever talk about it because the reward makes my price look so pitiful. The price I paid, it cost me. It was everything I had, but it was nothing now that I look back at it. Does that make sense to you? It's almost like I traveled around the world and I collect pebbles from every parking lot I've ever been into. And I've got this selection. I got these in Germany. I got these in Austria. I got these in Australia. And I got these. And I show you all these pebbles that I've gotten from all over the world. And they mean the world to me. And Jesus says, I want them. And I said, but they mean the world to me. And He says, but I want them. And I give Him these pebbles. And He puts in return diamonds. And it's really hard to complain about losing my pebbles. It's really hard to complain about the little rocks that I don't have anymore. And it is the absolute truth, but Jesus never entices us with blessing. He entices us with relationship. And the offspring of the relationship is He can trust me with fulfilled dreams. I want to end with this verse also out of John, and this one I'll just quote to you. It's in John 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Amen. I only have enough time to make a mess out of that verse. And so I'm going to make the biggest mess I possibly can. What's interesting to me is four times in three chapters, Jesus says, now these are to the guys that have already proven himself. These are to the guys who have already paid a price to follow him. He says to them, anything you ask for will be done. That's not a blanket statement he gives to anyone. Yeah. And even though we sing the song, we are a friend of God, doesn't mean we are. I'm not saying you're not. Don't throw Bibles at me or iPads or whatever. Friendship is developed over time. Here's a basic distinction between friends and servants. Servants have a list of things they need to do to please the master. Friends are motivated by his heart. Sometimes we're task-oriented. Other times we live to fulfill the dream of his heart. And the end result of that, live to fulfill the dream of his heart, is anything you ask for will be done. It has context. As context. The context is a relationship. We are actually moved by what he values. So he says, if I abide in him, that's the felt reality of the presence of God. It's not just an emotional up and down. Emotions are not trustworthy. But it's the felt reality of the presence of God that I stay and remain as much as I know how connected to the presence of God. And that his word, not just that I can memorize scripture, but that in my meditation of scripture, that word has become a part of me. Lance Wallen, I would say, the word has become cellular. It becomes a part of who we are. His longing is for the word to become flesh again in us. And so he's looking for a people, and I really believe just in the gathering of people that we have here today, last service and this one, is he's looking for a people that have said so yes to the cross that he can delight in the resurrection. He can so yes to paying any price to follow that he comes along and he fulfills the dreams. It's like anything you ask for, son, out of a relationship with me. We aren't programmed to pray certain things so he can answer them. It's in relationship, the offspring of our relationship is our desire. It's the product of the relationship. And did I already say I was going to end? Was that my ending? This is part two of that last ending. I think I'm allowed three before it's a lie. I think I will end with this, though. In Psalm 67, there's this extraordinary prayer, and it goes like this. God bless me, which I like any prayer that starts with God bless me. People used to criticize us because they would say, oh, you're just a big bless me club, and I thought, what's wrong with that? Of course, we give it all away. I tell our folks, listen, if you don't want increase, you're being selfish. You're being selfish. You actually think you have enough to meet the needs of the cries of the people around you? Yeah. It's not normal to not pursue more.
Wow. That's good.
Wow. Yes. Psalm 67, bless me, cause your face to shine upon me, that your way would be known on earth and your salvation to the nations. Bless me. Cause your face, that's that delight, that favor of the Father on me. Why? Because if you don't change my life, if you don't mark my life with your favor and blessings, they will never know what you're like. They will never know what you're like. Why don't you stand? We'll wrap this one up. So, Father, I pray Psalm 67 over this church family. I pray for your blessing to increase, that your face of delight and joy over them would mark the countenance of this house. Because I'm asking, Father, that you would do something so extraordinary for this group of people, that Phoenix, Arizona, and beyond would know what you're like, and that according to your word, salvation would come to the nations. I pray for that mark of blessing and that passion to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.